take your Bibles today and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 9. Boy, we're so glad you're here. And thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I really don't know anybody here today that cannot say and cannot echo that same sentence or that same line. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Amen. Amen. Also, now, when you find Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, if you will, go over to Revelation chapter 20 and find that as well. All the way then to the end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 20. Well, I want to say I'm thankful for each of you on this Sunday morning. I know we're in the middle of vacation season and so forth like that. And some of you have taken a vacation. Some of you are about to go. You're about to leave. And we're praying for your trip, your travels. But we're thankful when you're here, you're faithful to the church. And so we just want to encourage you today and let you know that that you are loved here at Liberty. And you're a vital part of our Liberty family. A family's not complete unless everyone is together. And so we're thankful you have gathered here and made us your family. Hebrews 9:27. Now, I must confess, and I do feel the warfare this morning, the spiritual warfare, but we've been led today to a very heavy text. I feel like that the world seems as if it's just running at such a fast pace. I mean, it's the 1st of July. Wasn't it just yesterday that it was Christmas and New Year's? And it seems as if the older we get, the faster time flies and so forth. But so I feel like this is a text the Lord has drawn us to because we really need to stop and take a look and go back to the Bible and see what the Bible says. And we need to be reminded today that there is an eternity that awaits us. We need to remember that and be aware of that. And so the Lord has led us to this text, again, a very heavy text, but it's Bible. It's all Bible. It's been sent by God. It's the Word of God. It's God-breathed. It's inspired, inerrant, infallible. There's no mistakes in God's Word. It is perfect in every way. And I want you to think on this thought today, the judgment of God. The judgment of God. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now look over in Revelation chapter 20, if you will. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And the Bible says this. Revelation 20, 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You may be seated, at least if you'd put Hebrews 9:27 back up there for just a few minutes. May God add the blessings to the reading of His Word. But boy, I'm telling you, for a Sunday morning, this is a hard text to get excited about. I'll just be honest with you. But there's some truth in this text that I think we all need to understand. One of those truths is very quickly pointed out by the writer of Hebrews as he begins in Hebrews 9:27. He says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. And I'm going to confess to you, I'll confess a little something from myself, and you can confess when it's your turn to stand and preach, but life is so busy. And life just kind of carries us away. We get wrapped up in career. We get wrapped up in family. We get wrapped up in the lives of our children. We get wrapped up in our activities. Most of us don't spend every day or once every day thinking about the fact that we are going to die. In fact, what we do is we very much live life for this lifetime with very little thought of living for eternity. Are you with me so far? But what the Bible has said, it's appointed unto men once to die. And what that means is this. Now watch very carefully. What that means is that before you were born, God had a date that you would be born, and He knows the time that you are going to die. See, we're not going to live forever. Now, if we're alive and remain at the coming of our Lord for the rapture of the church, yes, some of us will be caught in the rapture. But until that time, each of us has an appointed time that we are going to die. Now, we don't think about that every day. We really don't. We'll drive by cemeteries. We drive by funeral homes. We'll go see families at visitation at funeral homes. But we seldom slow down to think about the fact that one day we are going to die. Now, it's not something we like to be reminded of. In fact, many of you, including myself, would like for me just to hush my mouth and not talk about things like that. Because it is very hard to smile and rejoice and to think on death. That is not a topic of conversation we have around the supper table. But nevertheless, that doesn't change the fact that one day each of us will take our last breath on this side of eternity and we will die. One of the things about death that I've often thought about, I've been around and I've been close to some people, some friends, and some family that have died just like you have. One of my good friends, actually two of them, they died on the side of an interstate in vehicle stops, in traffic stops. Now, ironically, they both died on the same interstate within 5 miles apart while on duty, and they were both hit by tractor trailers with drivers driving those tractor trailers who had lied on their logs and were also doing illegal controlled substances at the time. But one of the thoughts when I started thinking about the death of my friends was I started thinking about the day that they had before they went to work that morning. And I started thinking about how they got up that day just like I got up that day. How they got up that day, they had no idea that before sundown, they would be dead and gone from this earth. And I started thinking about how they got up and they got ready, just like I got ready. They got up and they put their socks on. They put their pants and shirt on. They got up and put their shoes on. They had plans with their children, maybe after work or maybe next week. They had plans for vacation. They had plans for that very evening, what they were going to do at supper time. But they did not know that that was the day that was appointed for them to die and that they would not live to see sundown on that very day. Now, I was thinking about another friend of mine when I was in the Army that morning when I woke up. I actually stood at 5:30 in the morning outside with this man and we talked face to face, and ironically the conversation gravitated toward church and the Lord and things like that. But I did not know, and he did not know, that by the end of that day that I would help move his body and carry it to an assembly area where proper identification could be made and all of that stuff. I did not know that. He did not know that. See, it's appointed unto man once to die. That's each and every one of us. And as much as it causes me to shudder to think about it, there is a day appointed for me to die. It may be by some health event that hits me all of a sudden, whatever that could be. It may be by an accident out here on the interstate. It may be by some dreaded disease that overtakes me and I have this long drawn out death, if you will. But sometime, somewhere, I'm going to die. Maybe God would be so gracious and let me live a long life. Maybe he'll be so good to me that I'll grow old in life before I lay down in my bed one night and I just go in my sleep. I don't know how I'm going to go. But the one thing I know for certain is it's been appointed unto me and to you to die. Are you with me? Say amen. Now, I don't expect you to jump up and swing off the chandeliers or, you know, say hallelujah, praise the Lord. I don't expect any of that today. I'm just trying to bring you a truth from God's word. So each of us
are going to die. I remember a camp meeting one time we had where several people got saved under a tent one night, and there were two young men there. And they had been in that meeting, and they didn't come to the altar during that invitation time, but they got in their vehicle, and they headed up from Silva up across, going across Balsam to Waynesville, and they run off at a high speed off the right side of the interstate and went airborne off this huge mountain and struck a tree, and it killed both of them tragically. They had no idea that death awaited them. See, we can't always plan for death. And we don't always, and I say this so carefully and so lightly, but let me finish and you'll understand what I'm saying. We don't always have the privilege of being brought into a doctor's office and the doctor saying, you only have 3 months to live because of this certain health condition you have. You will not live past 3 months. Get your affairs, get your life in order. We won't always have that privilege to hear that from a doctor. Sometimes death is sudden. Sometimes death is quick. And so the important thing to know about this appointment that we all have with death is that we're aware of it and we are prepared for that day when we meet the Lord in eternity. Okay, are you with me? All right, so follow with me just a minute. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Okay, now there's many judgments that we find in the Word of God. At least if you don't mind, ma'am, put up the Revelation 20 passage. So there's many judgments found in the Word of God. There's believers' self-judgment. That's where, and I don't like that word self-judgment, but that's what theologians call it, but it's more like we're the spirit judgment, where the God's Spirit in us takes God's Word that we're aware of in front of us, and we use it to judge ourselves. It's where we're listening to a preacher or we're reading the Word of God and we're like, Lord, my attitude doesn't line up with your word. My affections doesn't line up with your word. My actions don't line up with your word. My speech does not line up with your word. Please forgive me, God. So there's self-judgment where we judge ourselves. There's going to be one day a judgment of angels. All the angels that fell with the Lord, they're going to be judged, the Bible says. I mean, that fell with Satan as Satan was cast out of heaven, I should have said. And so when Satan fell, one third of the stars, the angels in heaven fell with him, and there'll be a judgment upon those angels, demons, if you will. And then there's the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers, everybody who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, that's where we'll stand one day, is at the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment is not to hand out punishment or justice, because see, our sins was judged on Calvary, and we put our faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he died for my sins. So at the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be judged for our sins, but we as believers are going to be judged for our works, and we're going to be rewarded. It is an award ceremony, if you will, where we are awarded and rewarded for the things that we've done for Christ, for the gold, silver, and precious stones in our lives. So that's the judgment seat of Christ for all believers, but now watch this. So in Revelation 20, here's what we see. But here's the great white throne judgment. And I want you to notice some things. There's a great white throne. There is this throne that is occupied in heaven. It is great. That speaks of its power. That it's white. That speaks of its purity and the righteousness of the judgment that God will issue from that throne. And listen to me. He is a perfect judge. The ones that will stand, the individuals that will stand at the great white throne judgment, they will not be able to make any excuses. They will not be able to lie. They will not be able to wiggle their way out of the judgment that is about to come, because this judge is all-knowing. He is perfect, and he will hand down righteous judgment to the unbelievers that stand before his throne. I remember I was in court one time and had a case come up. And if I can remember correctly, it was a DWI case, but the individual was an illegal alien, and He had went back down to Mexico and come back with a new ID and got a driver's license with a different name than the name that I'd originally arrested him over. So it goes to this case goes to trial, and it was a very serious case. And I'll never forget a judge. So there's many of us officers who are testifying, the ones that backed me up that night and dealt with this guy. All of us as law enforcement, we're testifying that, hey, this is the man that David arrested and who was DWI that night and who resisted arrest and all this. This was the man. And finally, through the course of this trial, the suspect, he slips up and he admits that he was that man, despite giving different names. So the judge makes a ruling of guilty, but here's what the judge says. Liberal judge, a very, very liberal judge. He said he was about to dismiss the case and set the man free had the man not slipped up and admitted that he was guilty, that he was the one that was arrested that night. And my thought was this, as a liberal judge sitting on a bench, how can you not go on the testimony of three or four law enforcement officers? How can you not go on the testimony of seasoned veterans? Why would you doubt that when multiple witnesses are saying, this is the man, this is the man? And see, that's because that judge was not perfect. That's because that judge could not see clearly because he's whatever, he's jaded by his own agenda or whatever the case may be. But I assure you, the great white throne, the judge that sits on the great white throne, he is perfect and he knows all and he sees all. But watch this, the dead, small and great, they all stand before God. And the Bible says the books were open. Now watch, stay with me if you will. So this judgment is for people who have never given their life to Jesus Christ. Okay? This is for people who have never by faith said, Lord, save my soul. I can't save myself. I need you to save me. Who by faith have acknowledged that, Lord, you are the only way to heaven. There is no other way to heaven but through you because of what you did on the cross. And I put my faith in that. So, Lord, save my soul. So this judgment is for people who have never come to that place. Let me tell you some of the people that's going to be in that place. Are you with me today? Look, I'm going to have you out of here early this morning. I promise that, okay? Now, are you with me this morning? Tune in. All right. We got some hands raised, some hallelujahs on that one. So I want to tell you some people that's going to stand at this judgment. Number one, there are going to be rebels who will stand at this judgment. People who have said that I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe in that Bible, I don't believe in the church, I don't believe in this junk called religion. I believe that man is just what he is while he's here, and when he dies, that's it. There's nothing after life. I refuse to believe all of that junk. There'll be people who are just rebels and rebellious toward God will be at that judgment. There's a story of a man, his last name is Onley. I can't remember his first name, but it was in history. And years ago, he felt like it was his job to be the critic in the church. He was against everything, and he felt like it was his calling to be against every pastor that come to that church. He felt like he was there to critique that man, to talk about that man, to run that man down, and to eventually try to run that man out of town. And a new preacher come to town one day. And Mr. Onley, he met that man on the street. And feeling it was his calling to be such a thorn in the side of the pastors there, he hemmed that man up on the street and he said, I hear you're our new pastor. And that young preacher said, yes, sir, I am. And he said, well, I just want to tell you something. He said, I think you're a fraud. I think you're a liar. I don't believe anything in that book you're carrying. I don't believe in the church and the organized religion. I don't believe in none of that stuff. I just think it's all hocus pocus, and I don't want you here. What do you have to say about that, young man? And that preacher looked at him, and he said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And that preacher said, or that man, Mr. Onley, he then said, I just called you a liar and a fake and a fraud. I don't believe anything in that book you carry in your hand. You don't have anything else to say about that. And that preacher said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And Mr. Onley got a little more mad, and he said, well, I'll tell you this. He said, those people in that church down there, they're hypocrites. He said, they may sit in church on Sunday mornings, but they're liars too. They're thieves. They're adulterers. They're hypocrites. And I don't want to be a no part of that. What do you have to say about that, young man? And the preacher said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Mr. Onley stormed off, and he was angry, and he began to walk home. And he said in his own testimony later, he said that as he made his way home that day, and he crossed a creek and a bridge on that creek, he said it seemed to him that even the frogs were saying, judgment, judgment, judgment. He said the song of every songbird while he made his way back to his house, they seemed to be singing a song that just said, judgment, judgment, judgment. And Mr. Onley said when he got home, he got under such great conviction that he couldn't even raise his head to look toward those birds that were singing that song of judgment. And he had to fall on his knees, and he realized that, hey, one day I'm going to die, and after that's judgment. What shall happen to me after that day? And he got saved and born again and gave him his life to the Lord. So there are those people who are rebels toward God who will stand at the great white throne judgment. I want to tell you another crowd that'll be at that judgment. It's going to be a religious crowd, a church crowd, or shall I say there'll be church members at that great white throne judgment. See, being in church, that won't get you to heaven. Being a member of Liberty Baptist Church will not get you to heaven. Working in Liberty Baptist Church will not get you to heaven. Religion will not get you to heaven. Being good will not get you to heaven. I once thought to myself, the worst kind of being bad. Listen, the worst kind of being bad is being good. And I'm talking about self-goodness. I'm talking about self-righteousness is what I'm talking about. And so remember, as I've said many times before, being good will take you to hell just as quick as being bad will take you to hell. Remember, there was two kinds of fruit on that tree in the garden, the fruit of the knowledge of good and of evil. And listen to me. And if the devil can't take you to hell off of a bar stool, he'll take you to hell off of a church pew. My friend, listen, there are as many people in church, if not more, who have never made that commitment, never put their faith in Jesus, as there are saved in our churches. Not everybody in church is saved and born again simply because they've not put their faith in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you another crowd of people. So there's church people. There'll be good people at the great white throne judgment of Christ. I want to tell you somebody else who will be at the great white throne judgment of Christ, and that's procrastinators. Procrastinators. See, procrastinators are those people who say, I'll get saved next Wednesday. I'll get saved next week. I'll get saved next month. And listen to me, you look right at my face when I say this today. I was one of those people, and here was my attitude because my life was not right. My life was not right in any way whatsoever. And my thought in my heart and in my mind, and I'd even stated it a time or two to the closest people in my life, that one day I'm going to get my life right and I'm going to go to church and I'm going to be in church. One day I'm going to. Well, you know what changed my attitude on that? Was it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. God showed me clearly that he could kill me anytime he wanted to kill me, that I was alive only by his grace, and that I could think in my mind, I could protect myself no matter what. But God showed me, you are a mortal man who one day will die. And it was the thought of dying and what happened after that that put fear in my soul. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. So the procrastinators, always putting it off, always putting it off. When the preacher preaches and gives a gospel invitation for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, that if you've never done that, come and confess Jesus as Lord of all. And you're sitting there thinking, I'll wait till next week. I'll do it one day. I want you to understand something. One day will never come. Do you understand that? Now, I've told you before, but I'm going to tell you again because the Spirit just brought it to my mind. But I visited a man one time. I lived right next door to the church, a good man. He was rough. Oh, my goodness. He was so rough around the edges. But he really was a good man. He did not come to church. He was unsaved. But if I had called him 19 miles away, I lived 19 miles from the church at that time, had I called him and said, listen, dear brother, would you come and help me tonight at midnight to do something? He would have left all that he was doing and he would have drove 19 miles and come to my house. That's the kind of good man he was, even though he is so, so rough. And I just got it on my heart to visit him. Everybody been praying for him. He needed to be saved. And I went over to visit with him. And he had remodeled an old house that his dad had passed on to him. And we went down into the basement area. He had redone the basement of this small little mountain house. And we talked just a minute, and he had on a pair of overalls. And I began to share with him Jesus. I remember this day so vividly. And while I began to share with him Jesus, he began to weep. Now, listen, here is a man's man. I mean, tough as nails, rough as a cob, a man's man. And when I began to ask him about had he ever been saved, did he know he was going to heaven when he died, and all of those things, he knew he had not been saved. He told me, he said, if I died today, I'd know I would go to hell. And I said, well, I got good news. You don't have to die and go to hell. Jesus made a way for you to go to heaven. And you don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be clean enough. All you got to do is come as you are and put your faith in Jesus and let Him cleanse you and make you whole. And he wept and he wept and he slowed down his weeping. He was wiping tears and snot. And he looked around and he said, well, I can't do that right now. And I said, why? And he said, well, he said, I got all this. And when he said that, I looked around some shelving that he had around that small, small basement. And I don't know, there must have been, 10 or 20 quarts of moonshine stacked all around that wall, all around that shelving. He said, I can't today because I got all this. And I said, God loves you no matter if you got all that. And he said, and I can't because of that up there. And I said, what's that up there? And there was a woman upstairs in the house. It was his girlfriend, and he said, because, he said, we're just living together. And so I begged him. I said, don't let any of that stop you. He said, I'm going to get it all straight one day, and I'm going to get it all right one day. And here's what I told him. I said, dear sir, and I called him by name. I said, if God let you live to be 99 years old, you will spend from now until you're 99 years old trying to get your life straight. And at 99 years old, you're going to find out that your life is still not straight and that you can't do it on your own. And I begged that man right there while the Spirit was moving to give his life to Jesus Christ. And he did not, and I had to leave there that day and leave him there. 3 weeks later, he's up on a ladder. They don't know if he fell and had a heart event or if he had a heart attack up on that ladder and then fell off that ladder. But by the time he hit the ground, he was a dead man. A dead man. My only hope is that somewhere between that night when I left and 3 weeks later that he made his heart right with the Lord, or sometime while he's on the top of that ladder when he knew this was the end, if he even had time to know that, that he give his heart and his life to Jesus before it's eternally too late. And according to this text right here, if that man did not get right with Jesus Christ, he will one day stand at the judgment of God, at the great white throne judgment. God help his soul. He's a procrastinator. He was putting it off. And I'm going to be very honest and very real and very clear right here. And if I can just be very, very straight, I really think I'm sometimes too straight. But and simply because you've never bought me a Blizzard at the Dairy Queen. And because you didn't buy me a Blizzard, now they shut down. They went out of business because we didn't go up there and frequent the place. But I'm still going to keep being straight. And so you don't have to like me. You don't have to love me. You can hate me, but I'm still going to be straight with you out of the love of my heart, because I tell you this, I love you no matter how you feel toward me. And I'm going to be very straight right now, and here's the truth. There's some of you sitting right here in this church today who I believe you're good people. I believe you got a good heart. I don't believe there's no one sitting here that's rough around the edges and all that kind of stuff. I believe you're good people. I really, really do. But the simple matter is if your appointed time to die was today at noon on Highway 145, you have procrastinated and you have never give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. There's never been a time, there's never been a place where you have said, Lord Jesus, save my soul. It always happens at a certain place and at a certain time. Let me tell you a different story. One day a name come up in the prayer room. One of our faithful church members had got a burden for one of his hunting buddies, one of his bear hunting buddies. And I'm sorry if you think you need to be at a church where they would talk about hunting, but I'm talking about hunting here. We'll tell you what that is after it's over with. But he got a burden for one of his bear hunting buddies. The man was 38 years old. His name was Ricky, and here's what he said. He said, let's pray for Ricky. He said he found out he's got cancer and he does not have long to live. And so I knew in my heart, I said, Lord, if I have anything to do with it, and I know salvation is of the Lord, it's of you. And you have to do your part, but I've got to carry the word. I said, Lord, if I have anything to do with it, I'm not going to let that man die. He was within sound of our church bells. And so I was over one day doing stuff, and I thought, when I finish at the church, I'm going to go by and see this man. I went by, I think, three times. He was at his mama's house. And she, just an old, tough, ornery mountain woman. And the first couple of times, she made it very clear, and she blocked and guarded the door and would not let me in. She said, he's in there in the bed and he does not feel good. She says, I do not want to bother him. And I tried everything I knew. I mean, I tried every kind word I could use. And I was like, if you mind, I won't bother him too bad. Can I just ease in and just speak to him just a minute and pray with him? And she would have nothing to do with it. She would not let me in. And I don't fault her for that. She was just protecting her son, I guess, I imagine. And so about the third or fourth time, I decided, you know what, I'm going by there. And if I have to bump her out of my way, I'm bumping her out of my way and I'm going around. And I went back there and it was the same thing at the door, and I just looked at her. I said, ma'am, well, would you do this? I said, would you at least go back there and tell him I'm here and see what he says? And if he doesn't feel like a visitor, then I'll get in my car and I'll leave. Would you please do that? She said, hang on. I didn't expect her to do that, but she did. She went back, and sure enough, and she came to the door. She said, he'll be out here in just a minute. I said, thank you, ma'am. And he made his way out. He was eat up with cancer at that time, and sure enough, only had a week or two to live. And he come down the steps, and I said, Ricky, I'm David. I'm pastor right up here at the church. And he said, I've heard your name. He said, I know about you. I said, are you okay today? He said, I'm hurting pretty bad. He said, could you get that lawn chair right there? And could you open it up and let me sit down in it? It was one of those triple folding lawn type chairs, you know, those little plastic straps on it. I unfolded that and I got it set up there where Ricky come around, and he did his best to kind of fall down in it, and he leaned back there. And I said, Ricky, I hate to hear what you're going through. And he said, yeah, they've not given me long to live. And I said, well, I said, there's really no difference between me and you. I said, a doctor has not given me a terminal diagnosis. And I said, you may outlive me, but the one thing I know is that I'm dying too, because that's what the Bible says. I said, Ricky, has anyone ever told you about the need to be saved and how you can be saved and go to heaven? And he said, no. But he said, I sure wished you would. And I was just able to open up the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. I was able to open up the gospel. And Ricky listened so intently. And I said, Ricky, don't you want to pray right now? I said, do you believe everything I've read? He said, I believe it all. I said, don't you want to pray and ask Jesus to save you, to forgive you all your sins? He said, I'd love to do that. And right there in that yard, sitting in a fold-out lawn chair, we prayed, and that man accepted Jesus as Lord of his life. And then I just left it in the hands of the Lord. And just as we finished, his aunt and uncle pulls up. They get out of the car. The aunt had been worried about his soul. And theologically, for you theologians, this is a powerful statement. I don't have time to stop here and think about it or to talk about it. But she said, Ricky, she said, what are you doing today? And he said, well, he said, I'm just sitting here getting saved today. The story of two lives. One who give their life to Jesus, who will one day stand at the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards will be given out and awards will be handed out. And the other life, well, if he didn't get it right because of procrastination, he one day will stand at the great white throne judgment. Notice what the Bible says here, both great and small, every single one of us. We got a lake up home called Glenville Lake. I used to fish it quite a bit. It had a wonderful smallmouth fishery. Some of the best smallmouth fishing in all the mountains. And all around that lake, there was $4 and $5 million homes all around that lake. And I thought to myself one day when I was up there fishing, and keep in mind, these homes were summer homes to only be used a couple of weeks out of the summer by family and friends. And I started thinking about all of that and that magnitude of wealth. What must their main home look like wherever they live and so forth like that. And I was glad and thankful they'd been blessed to where they could live that kind of lifestyle. But my thought was this one day. Those men and women who own those homes, they need Jesus. Just like the wino needs Jesus. Just like the drug addict needs Jesus. Just like the man in poverty in a poorhouse needs Jesus. There's no difference between that poor man and that rich man when it comes to eternity. That's what the Bible says, both small and great, the rich, the poor, everybody in between, they're going to stand before God. And the Bible says here that God's got some books. He's got the book of life, and he's got the Lamb's book of life. He knows everyone that's been everyone that's been born, and he knows everyone that has given their life and trust and faith to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they're going to be judged out of that book according to their works. Last verse there, Elise, if you don't mind, dear ma'am. And the Bible then says this, though, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, young people, listen to me. I want all of our young people to listen to me. Time to give your life to Jesus is while you are young. Because statistically speaking, and I know the Lord's not bound by statistics because I've led several people in their 80s to the Lord. But statistically speaking, after you turn 18, the chances of you giving your life to Jesus Christ is slim to none, statistically speaking. It's probably never going to happen. I was saved at 25 or 26 years old. It's a miracle of God's grace. A miracle of God's grace. But young people, listen to me. When you hear the gospel and you know that you need to be saved, and I've made it very clear on the need and how to be saved, that there needs to be a place and a time where you say, Lord, save my soul. Once you understand that, you are accountable to God then for your soul. You understand that? And so when that day comes for your death, I lost one of my best friends in high school. He was 17 years old. He was the most charismatic kid you'd ever been around. He'd signed up for the Air Force. He was on his way to an Air Force picnic driving a small truck. That was back in the day when you didn't have to wear seat belts. And he rounded a curve in Clyde, North Carolina, doing 35 miles an hour. And a can of corn that he was taking to this cookout slid off the seat. And he reached to grab it, and when he reached to grab it, he hit a telephone pole unrestrained. He hit the steering wheel, and it collapsed his chest, and he died. See, that's the thing about this appointment with death. It's not partial to anyone. It's not just old people who die. It's not just people who are reckless and careless who die. Young people die. 20-something people die. People in their 30s die. People in their 40s die. In fact, the rate of death among humanity is 100%. Yeah. And so, the day of judgment, this is Bible. This is not just the ideology of David or the theology of simply Liberty Baptist Church and Noah. This is Bible. Anywhere in the world you go where there are Bible-believing Christians and they're going to teach and they're going to preach about a day of judgment, it will be exactly what I've told you today. And so listen to me. If this is true and you're going to die one day, are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? And one day might not be a distant future for you, 3 months or 3 years or 30 years, but one day could be today. One day could be for me today, right now. I know a man who is 41 years old and in a picture of perfect health. He preached at a revival in the church one night and he left the pulpit and he went to the back, the area behind the pulpit to change clothes. To put on a dry shirt, and they were waiting on him at a fellowship function in the fellowship hall, and he never showed up, and they sent somebody to go find him, and he had died in that office where he was changing clothes. Preached his last message, walked out of the pulpit, and died. That could happen to me today. And your appointment could happen to you today. And so I want to ask you something. I want to ask you, are you ready for that day of judgment? And listen, you won't talk your way out of it. You won't weasel your way out of it. You won't bribe the judge on that day. That will not happen. And you cannot, at that day that you see written there from God's Word, you cannot on that day say, wait a minute, I got everything wrong. I change my mind. You won't do it on that day. You won't do it. You have to decide today, am I going to trust Jesus so that that day of judgment will never come for me? Whoever's doing the hymn of invitation, would you please come at this time and just softly play or sing or whatever that you need to do? Listen, I close with this. I visited a man really not that long ago. He was mad at the world, and probably rightfully so, but he was angry, and I could tell that. And I asked him after visiting with him, I said, sir, can I pray with you before I go? And he, with some big, long, four-letter words, he said, you can do what you want to do. But he said, I don't believe in that blankety, blankety stuff. I said, okay. I said, well, what do you believe in then? And he said, I believe man's just like a dog. He said, that dog runs around and plays and lives his life. And he said, when that dog dies, that's it. He said, I believe that's the same thing with a man. He said, we live our life, and when we die, he said, that is it. There's nothing after that. And I said, so you don't believe in a place called heaven or hell? And he said, I don't believe in any of that. And he said, even if I did, he said, I don't believe God would send anyone to hell. I said, dear sir, I said, let me ask you a couple of things. I said, number one, God doesn't send anyone to hell. Man, hell was not designed for man. Hell was for Satan and his angels, his demons. And if man goes to hell, it's not because God sends a man there. It's because man chose to go there. Man is an uninvited guest to hell. The Bible says the Lord is willing that none should perish, but that all, A-double-L, all, should repent and go to heaven. And I said, so you don't believe in hell? And he said, no, I don't. I said, can I ask you this? He said, what? I said, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? And then the conversation began turning, and he began thinking. And by the end of the conversation, he was now admitting that he believed in some type of everlasting life. He never believed the gospel. He never accepted Christ, but he began to acknowledge that there's an eternity. And I said, what if you're wrong and you die and you go to hell? And he said, well, he said, what I guess I'll do is, he said, I guess I'll tell God, and again, using a bunch of four-letter words, he said, I guess I'll tell God that I messed up and that now I know hell's real and that I've changed my mind and that I want to go to heaven. And he said, I think God will just let me go to heaven. And I said, well, I said, I just want to be honest with you. I wish that was true. I wished I could teach that and preach that. But I said, that's about as far from the truth as it comes, because the Bible teaches us there is a place called heaven. There is a place called hell. And the Bible teaches us that while in this life, if we put our faith and trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross, he died and rose again, we believe that in our heart, we shall be saved. Heaven will be our home. But the Bible also is very plain that if we reject Jesus Christ or we procrastinate and we never accept him, then when we die, we'll go to hell, and that's for all of eternity. Heaven's for all of eternity, but hell is for all of eternity too. We can't change our mind after we're dead. I said, it's kind of like preparing for retirement, dear sir. I said, you spend all your life preparing for retirement, and when you retire one day, you'll get to enjoy the benefits of all that preparation leading up to your retirement. But I said, if you didn't plan for retirement at all and spent every dime you had when you reach, say, 75 and decide you want to retire, I said, you're going to have nothing there because you didn't prepare. I said, it's the way it is with Jesus. You've got to prepare. Receive him into your heart. Make preparations for heaven. Know that you're right with the Lord. Know that one day you're going to die. And wake up. Wake up, church. We're all going to die. And then what are you going to do with Jesus? Because it'll be too late then. So have you accepted Christ as Lord of your life? And I'm going to tell you what this message has done for me today. As God began dealing with me with a very hard topic I did not want to bring. I mean, I would love to preach to you about the joy of the Lord today or heaven or something like that. But what it's done for me is it's made me have a deep appreciation and a renewed appreciation that, Lord, this horror that I read in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, I will never be a part of it by your grace, and I thank you for that. I thank you that you have saved me and that you have wrapped me up in your grace and in your mercy, and that when I die, because I'm going to die, when I die, heaven will be my home. And it made me thankful with a very humble heart that, Lord, I didn't save myself, and in me there's no good thing, but you saved me. And you, Lord, are good. And if there's any goodness found in me, it's because you adopted me in and made me yours, and I've now got a royal bloodline flowing in my veins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and I give this invitation and you know you've been saved, there's been a place and a time where you trusted Christ with all of your eternity, then you ought to rejoice today and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that this world is the only hell that I'll ever know. That I'll never go to hell because of what you did for me that day, dear Jesus. But sadly, for many people, this world is the only heaven they're ever going to know because they've never trusted in Christ and they'll spend eternity in hell. And so as God's people come and rejoice and thank God for grace, for saving grace, like a brand plucked out of the fire, God saved your soul. Not because of what you did or didn't do or who you are. No, God doesn't save based on our own merit or our own work. God saves based on His grace and His mercy, and because you, from your heart, have believed in Jesus as Lord. And you're living your life for Him. So thank God that He saved you. Listen, I promise you this. If a fireman in Carnesville, Georgia had kicked in the door of your house, run inside and drug you out and saved your life, you would not be able to hush of how thankful you were that somebody rescued you from the burning house. You would tell it to the paper. You would tell it in church. You would grab a microphone and speak of it. Why, when God saves our soul, don't we rejoice that we've been saved by the grace of God for all of eternity? You ought to rejoice today. And as they come, listen to me. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart and in your life, then you come to this altar and you say, Lord, I know I'm going to die one day. The fear of dying scares me to death. But today, Jesus, I see your grace that's available. Save my soul. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and live, Lord Jesus. Whatever way you need to pray that, you pray that in your own words and let Christ save your soul. Abigail, sing, stand, and you come to this altar today. Come all around. Come to this altar.